All right, all God's people said. Thank you so much. That was a blessing. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand, if you would, please. Our usher will give you a copy of the Word of God. We'll give you page numbers so you'll be able to follow right along. The book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, page 1247. Anyone else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high, if you would, please. And go with us to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Keep your hand up. He's coming to you, all right? Yes, anybody else need a Bible? Just don't be shy about it. We want you to be able to follow right along. Book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, page 1247, using one of our Bibles this morning. The book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 6. That was a beautiful song, Candy and Cheryl and Mrs. Silas. Thank you so much for that. I'd like a copy of those words. And that's one of those little tunes I'd like to learn the words and just sort of sing throughout the week. And the Lord is worthy, is He not? And He is worthy of our praise and glory and honor. It's good to see you. Good to be back with you here this morning. We were up in New England this week. What an experience that was. Blame it on Brother and Mrs. Collins back there for that. Brother Charlie's been after me for 3 years to go to this Bible conference in Connecticut. And so I finally went. And we got on board a plane on Monday and we flew up there. We knew we were in trouble when we were coming up to Hartford and beginning to land. And all you could see on the trees were just twigs. And we thought, oh no, are we ever in trouble? And when we got off the plane and went outside to get picked up and the breeze was blowing, we really knew we were in trouble. But it warmed up while we were there, praise the Lord. And by the time we were leaving, they had some little green sprouts coming out. And spring was springing on Connecticut. Let me tell you, if you ever want to take a whirlwind trip, and I have a tour guide, get Yvette Collins to take you, okay? And the conference ended about noon on Thursday. Thursday afternoon, they were determined to give us a whirlwind trip of New England, all right? So we saw four New England states in one afternoon, all right? We were in Connecticut, we were in Massachusetts, we were in Vermont, and we were in New Hampshire. Now, never mind, we were only there for 5 minutes in each place, but I'm teasing. But, you know, Yvette knows how to get you around real quickly, all right? And we had a good time. Appreciate your prayers. It's good to be back with you this morning. We're studying the book of Galatians. If you're visiting with us this morning, it's sort of hard to come into a study and just sort of pick up where we're at and be able to understand the full thrust of it. But that's what we do here at our church. We take a book of the Bible, and we start at the beginning, and we just study all the way through. And we've come to the last chapter of the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6. And this morning, we're going to look at just one verse, and it really deals with how to help a brother who has fallen. How do you help a fallen brother? That's what this verse is about here this morning. We'd like to stand for our scripture reading. If you're physically able to do so, please stand with us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being here in your house and with your people. I pray, Lord God, that you would give great liberty and freedom in the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, you give us insight and understanding and help in communicating the truths of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would gain help in reaching out to help others. And I pray that your blessing would be upon this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As we come to the sixth and final chapter of our study of the book of Galatians, it's evident as the Apostle Paul is writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he still has the subject of God's grace very much on his heart and on his mind. Throughout this epistle, he's been laboring in the doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God. And when we come to chapter 6, he's going to talk about something about the Christian experience, the Christian life, but he very much has this issue of grace on his mind and on his heart. In fact, we're going to see as we come into chapter 6 a series of special admonitions, if you would please, about God's grace being manifested in the believer's life toward others. For example, if we'd been living back in the dispensation of the law, and a brother failed to do right under the law, that person would experience quick criticism, executed judgment, and harsh condemnation. That's just the way it was under the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a what? Tooth. I mean, that's just, it was rigid. It was very rigid, and that's just the way it was. But we're no longer living under the dispensation of the law. We're living in the dispensation of grace. And God wants us to manifest grace and mercy and forgiveness. That is not to say that sin in the life of a believer is to be overlooked, ignored, or swept under the carpet. It's not. But what the Bible is teaching us and telling us is that it's to be handled in a whole different manner than it was handled under the law. It needs to be handled in grace. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we find some instruction here this morning on how to help a brother who has fallen. Notice what the verse says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, look what it says, overtaken in a what? In a fault. He's been overcome by something. He's been overtaken in it. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, we've got a responsibility now. What are we to do? We're to restore such a one, the Bible says, in the spirit of what? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now this morning, we're just going to sort of dissect that verse and learn some truths on our responsibility to help a brother who has been overtaken, the Bible says here, in a fault. First, I want you to notice that the instruction is being issued to those that the verse calls brethren. Notice how it begins. The very verse, first word of the verse begins with the word what? Brethren. Now, in the Bible, that refers to a specific group of people. And it's talking about those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hold your place in Galatians. We'll always come back to Galatians. But go with me to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, over to your right, if you would please, page 1293. 1293. The word brethren, as it's used in the Bible, is referring to a specific group of people. It's talking about those of us who've come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, notice if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, pretty amazing verse. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, for both he that, here's a big word, he that what? Sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, the Bible says, are all what? One. So there's a spiritual union that's taking place between the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. And the Bible goes on to say, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them, here's our word, to call them what? Brethren. To call them brethren. Now, as we think about this verse and as we think about this idea or this concept of being brethren, the verse is talking about the person who sanctifies and the person who has been sanctified. The person who sanctifies is God or Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and look over in chapter 10, Hebrews 10. Don't lose chapter 2, but just flip over in Hebrews 10. You say, man, you've got us looking in three places. That's okay, you can do it, all right? Hebrews chapter 10. I've got all the confidence in the Lord that you can do it, all right? I don't have confidence in you. I've got confidence in the Lord, all right? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice this if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 10, the Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified. Now get this, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for what? All. Now, if you're here visiting and you don't really know too much about Bible terminology, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad because I was there in my life, okay? Years ago, if I'd walked into a church service, some preacher stand up here talking about being sanctified, guess what? I wouldn't have a slightest idea what he's talking about, okay? I grew up in church. I went to church all my life. But unfortunately, I was not in a church that taught the Word of God and not where it gave us understanding of the Scripture. When the Bible speaks about being justified, it's talking about being brought into a right relationship with God whereby we are pure and holy in the sight of God, and not only pure and holy in the sight of God, but we've been set apart unto the Lord. We are God's people, sanctified. Now, the Bible teaches that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Look what the verse says. Once for what? Once and for all. Now, that's not talking about our sanctification, although our sanctification, positional sanctification, is once for all. It's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's giving a contrast between what happened in the Old Testament times versus what is taking place in our time. In the Old Testament, when the people of God sinned, they would bring an animal to the priest, and the priest would offer a sacrifice. And they would sprinkle that blood upon the altar, and the blood would make an atonement, what the Bible refers to as a covering for sin. But it never took away sin. It just formed a covering for sin. The Bible teaches that Christ's sacrifice, in contrast, on the cross of Calvary, has once and for all taken away our sin. Now, this is important, because if we're going to be sanctified in God's sight, made pure and holy in God's sight, we have no way of doing that apart from a sacrifice that satisfies the just demands of a holy God upon sin. Understand that God indeed is a God of love, but He's also a God who is just, who is righteous, and who is holy. Therefore, that God who is just and righteous and holy cannot just cover His eyes toward our sin and pretend that we never sinned. Neither can He turn His back and walk away from it and ignore it. A holy, righteous, just God must punish sin. And the Bible says that the punishment or the wages of sin is death. So if we got what we deserved as sinful people in God's sight, literally, we would die and be eternally separated from God forever. God doesn't want that to happen. God wants us to be brought into a right relationship with Him. And so He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross, and the Bible says He died in our place. He took the judgment of sin upon Himself, and there on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." His death on the cross satisfied the just demands of a holy God upon sin. When Christ was there on that cross, God the Father poured out the wrath of all of mankind's sin upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us or spare us from that judgment. When Christ was resurrected from the dead, it proved that God the Father was satisfied with that sacrifice. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 is giving a contrast. In verse 4, notice what it says. It is not possible, Hebrews 10:4, look in your Bibles. It is not what? Possible. That the blood of bulls and goats should take away what? So all those Old Testament sacrifices of all those animals never, ever took away sins. But the sacrifice of God's Son did. And the Bible says this in verse 11, "And every priest standing daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away what? Sins. But this man, Christ, after He'd offered, look at this now, one sacrifice for what? Sins. Forever sat down on the right hand of God." And He's seated at the right hand of God because His work is finished. It was completed. Now we look at that sacrifice and we say it is through that sacrifice that we're sanctified. Now verse 13 goes on to say this. Verse 13 says He's seated at the right hand of the Father from henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His what? Footstool. There'll come a day when Christ will crush all the opponents in opposition. In verse 14, He says this, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified." So when you and I come to understand, look up here and get this. When you and I come to understand that we're sinners, that we deserve the judgment of God, but God took that judgment and placed it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, "God, there's no way on the face of the earth that I can bring myself into a right relationship with You. I realize the only way for that to happen is through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary." And we do nothing more, yet not one thing less, than say, "God, I cannot do it, but I believe your son can, and I trust him to do that for me. That very moment, God sanctifies us. He makes us pure and holy in his sight. Now, that doesn't mean that we no longer sin, because we still live in a body of sin and what? Death. And we're going to sin until the day we die, because we live in a body of sin and death. But in God's sight, we've been made pure and holy. We've been sanctified. And now we're set apart unto God. You see, before we were saved, before we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we could not be referred to as the people of God. We could not be referred to as the children of God. But now that we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're a child of God. We are the people of God. We are the people of all the people on the face of the earth who've been set apart unto God. That's the idea of sanctification. Not only pure and holy, but now we're whose people? We're God's people. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting to be a people of God, all right? To be a child of God, okay? I understand you don't go around saying people of God. I understand that. You know, a child of God, to know that you're a child of God. Now look what the verse says. Again, let's just look at it real quickly. But by the which will, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for what? All. So once and for all, we're sanctified in God's sight. We're made pure and holy. It's through that once and for all sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary. We accept that by faith, by believing on the Lord Jesus to be our way to heaven. Now, going back to Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to get this. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11, it says this. For both he that sanctifieth. So who is the one that sanctifies? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse says, for he that sanctifieth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified, who's that? That's those of us who have trusted in Jesus to be our Savior. By faith, we've trusted Jesus to be our way to heaven. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him. That's to trust in him to be your way to heaven. God says you should not perish, but what would you have? Everlasting life. And Hebrews says we've been sanctified. For both he that sanctifieth, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they who are sanctified, those of us that have put our trust in Christ. Now the verse says we are all one. There's a union that took place between us and God. Exciting, isn't it? We're one with him. And notice it goes on to say, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, Jesus looks down upon me this morning. He says, hey, there's my brother down there. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he looks down upon you and says, hey, there's my brother down there. Isn't that exciting? Amen. And I look around here this morning and I see not only that I put my trust in Christ, I see other folks that have put their trust in Christ, and I call them my brother in Christ. Now, I don't look at Lisa and call Lisa my brother in Christ, okay? But in essence, she is, in a biblical sense. You follow me? So I call her my sister in Christ, okay? And so if you want to meet my sister, here she is, Lisa. She's my sister. And so is Carol and Melissa. I've got a huge family. And Leanne and Candy. They're all my sisters. Why? Because they've all what? Put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to think about brothers, I got a lot of brothers here this morning as well. And if you put your trust in Jesus, you've got a lot of brothers and sisters here this morning as well. Now, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have family life in the church. We have body life in the church. And in that family life, in that body life, we are to care for one another. You with me? We are to do what? Care for one another. Church is not about coming to a service, sitting here, being bored half to death, and then going home thinking, I did my duty for God today. That's not what church is about, folks. Church is about the body coming together, functioning in body life, worshiping the Lord. But there's a lot of dynamics in this body life of brothers and sisters functioning together in a local body of believers. And every once in a while, somebody in our body is going to get overtaken in a fault. And when they get overtaken in a fault, Galatians chapter 6 is speaking to us and saying, now here's what I want you to do about that. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. I'm trying to make it just as simple as I possibly can and help us here this morning. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. So first of all, I want you to see the verses talking to those. It's giving instruction to those of us that are part of the body of Christ. And it's saying, now, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a what? Fault. So every once in a while, we're going to have somebody within the body that's going to get overtaken in a fault. And we've got a responsibility toward that person. But notice what it says. If a man be overtaken in a fault, the verse says, ye which are what? Spiritual, would restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So the second thing I want you to see, first I want you to realize the verse is addressed to brethren. Secondly, I want you to see it's giving specific instruction to spiritual brethren in the body of Christ. Spiritual brethren in the body of Christ. Not everybody in our local assembly can be considered to be spiritual brethren. I didn't say they weren't brethren. I said they can't be considered to be what? Spiritual brethren. So this instruction is to those that are spiritual. How would you define the spiritual? I think in the book of Galatians, we would define it by people who are walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, remember? Walk in the what? And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, and do we live in the Spirit? We saw that last week. The answer is what? Yes. What's the instruction? Let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. So if you're dealing in the realm of spiritual Christians, you say, well, who's the spiritual in the body of Christ? It's those who manifest a consistent walk in the Spirit. They are believers who are walking in the Spirit. Now, if you looked over in 1 Corinthians, it would be in contrast to those who are walking in the flesh. Carnality. Take your Bibles. Let's turn over there real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your place in Galatians. Never lose that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We always go back to Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1214. The spiritual believers are those who have grown in the Lord. There's those who have matured in their faith. There are people who have a track record of walking in the Spirit. They are spiritually mature individuals in contrast to people who are walking in the flesh. Or carnal Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 1, and I, brethren. Interesting. It's writing to a local body of believers. Local body of believers made up of brothers in Christ. So he says, and I, brethren, he says, I could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual. So here's a group of brothers, here's a group of believers that he could not write and say, well, you're spiritually mature people. He says, no, he says, I had to write unto you as unto what? Carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. Now listen, when you first come to know the Lord as Savior, it's okay to be a babe, because that's what you are. See, we get into God's family by birth, do we not? And as we're born in the family of God, we're a babe in Christ. But to stay a babe in Christ 10, 15, 20 years out, that's not a good idea. You know, Grayson, how old are you now, brother? 17. It wouldn't be a good idea for mom to go home today. Grayson, you're going home for lunch. Stand up for just a moment so everybody can see you, Grace. He's just a little guy, okay? Just a little guy. And go home. Yeah, okay, you can be seated, okay. And go home and be put in a high chair. And, oh, little Grayson, you're so cute, all right? Put a bib around his neck, and then all of a sudden, yo, open up, here comes the food. You know? That would not be a good idea, would it? No. And if we saw that taking place, we would be wondering, what in the world is going on? And Grayson's wondering too, what's going on? That's not what? That's not growing up. That's not maturing, is it? That's not normal. And so believers are to grow up. They are to mature. They're to get beyond this carnality, this fleshly behavior. He says in verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up to this point, you were not able to what? You weren't able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. He says, I just got to keep feeding you milk because you can't handle the steak. Hey, like the steak, don't you? Better than the milk? Yes. Yes. See, got to grow, got to mature. not stay fleshly, not stay carnal, not stay babes. He says in verse 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal. Why were they carnal? Notice what was being manifest in their lives. For where is there is among you, look at this, what?
Envying
and what? Strife and what? Divisions. Listen, that happens in the church. It's not a good testimony for Christ. And it's a piece of criticism from those that are outside looking in. And they say, man, that church over there, man, all they do is fuss and fight and have divisions. And do you realize that when that happens, it's not a sign of spirituality. It's a sign of carnality. You've got people that aren't growing up. You've got people who aren't acting the way they ought to be acting. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not being yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. He says, you're yet carnal, for where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not what? Carnal. And look at the last expression, verse 3. It says, and walk as what? Men. That last expression, you know what Paul is saying to them? It's a verse of rebuke, if you would please, because he's trying to correct them in this epistle. He says, when you're walking as men. He's saying, you're acting as though you never even came to know Christ as Savior. He's not saying they had not come to know Christ as Savior, because he begins by calling them brethren. He's saying you're walking as men. You're acting like unsaved people out in the world act. And in the church, we need to act like people who belong to Christ. Amen. And we're brothers and sisters. And we understand there's a dynamic of body life. So go back to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, if a man in your body gets overtaken with a fault, hey, those who are spiritual, those who have a testimony of walking with the Lord, of being yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says they are to reach out to that individual. Notice what it says in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, notice what we're to do. We're to do what? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So how do you help a brother who has fallen? You reach out with the spiritual people in the church. And the reason for that is because when you're dealing with an issue that a brother has fallen into, a sin issue, there's always the danger of falling into the same sin yourself. When you reach out to help someone who's fallen, you've got to be very, very cautious and very, very careful, because we all have flesh. And while the Spirit is willing, the flesh is what?
Weak.
That's right. And no one is immune from falling. No one. In fact, the Bible warns us about that. Hold your finger here. Go with me to your left, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Stay with me now and follow this thing through this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, why is God giving this instruction to the spiritual? He's giving this instruction to the spiritual rather than the entire body to say, hey, these are the folks that need to reach out to try to restore this brother. First of all, because there's always the danger of falling into the same sin yourself. Be careful, be cautious when reaching out to help someone who has fallen. You can go down yourself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? You know, it's pretty easy to look at somebody else and sort of put your nose down at them and say, man, you know, how in the world could you ever do that? When in reality, any of us could do it. That's the truth of the matter. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? That's right. We're all prone to temptation in life. We're going to face it till the day we die in this life. And don't think yourself a superior person just because you haven't fallen one time. Boy, you can fall. That's why the verse is writing to those who are spiritual, to those who are walking in the Spirit. That's why it tells them to do it in the spirit of meekness. That's why the warning is considering yourself, lest you also be tempted or lest you fall. Oh, my. When dealing with this issue, not only do we need the spiritual to restore, reach out to restore, because there's the danger of falling into the same sin yourself, but also the person who's reaching out to restore needs to have clear vision. They need to have clear vision. And when we're living with sin in our life that's unconfessed and undealt with, our vision is distorted. We don't have clear vision. Take your Bibles and look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Just keep your place in Galatians. We'll come back there. But let me give you a few thoughts here this morning. Matthew chapter 7. See, the Bible is giving the instruction for those who are spiritual to reach out to restore. And why is God giving that instruction? For I think a number of reasons. Number one, because he realizes the danger that you could fall into it yourself. Number two, because he understands that, hey, listen, if you're going to reach out to help somebody, you've got to have clear vision. You can't have, you know, problems, major problems in your own life and expect to be able to help somebody else, because you're not going to have clear vision. You're not going to have clear vision. And in Matthew chapter 7, we don't have time this morning to go through all five verses. Take your Bibles and read them sometime. But I want you to notice, if you would please, it talks about how you can get taken up in looking at a mote in your brother's eye. Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine," what? "Own eye." In other words, it's an element of condemning in others what you don't even see about yourself. And we can real easily have a deceptive heart and be blinded to ourselves and see every problem with everybody else except for ourselves. And really, the Bible here speaks about a mote. It speaks about a beam. Let me put it in terms that maybe we can better relate to and understand. Why are you dealing with that little bitty splinter in somebody else's eye, but you got a 2x4 in your own eye? Listen, if I have a 2x4 in my eye, I'm not seeing clearly. You say, "Preacher, if you got a 2x4 in your eye, you're not seeing it at all." Okay? All right? And that's the point. The point is, when we have issues in our lives that we haven't dealt with God, we all have issues. The question is, are we dealing with those issues in a right way? And if we have issues that we haven't dealt with in our lives, guess what? We got 2x4s. And we've got no business going around trying to help somebody else. That's why Galatians 6 says, "If a man be overtaken in a" what? "Fault, ye who are" what? "Spiritual." Those people who have a consistent walk with the Lord, they're walking in the Spirit. Hey, they keep short accounts with God. They keep things right. Guess what? They've got more light in their body, their lives, in order to help others. And so that's important that we have clear vision. Let me also say that the goal is not boom. It's not to hit somebody over the head because they fell. There go I, but by the grace of God. Amen. The goal is restoration. Do you see that back in the verse? Look in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, our goal is restoration. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a" what? "Ye which are spiritual," here's the word, what are we to do? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, how do you go about restoring those who've been taken in a fall? Well, you have to, first of all, lovingly take the Word of God and help them to see their error. They've got to see the error of their way. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1222. You've got to help them see the error of their way. That's the first thing. They've got to see the error of their way. No one's going to get anything corrected until they first face the fact that they've got wrong. If they don't face the fact they've got wrong, there's no correction, there's no restoration that's taking place. And how do you help somebody to see that they've done wrong? Well, you have to take the Word of God. You have to be loving, you have to be kind, you have to be meek, but you have to take the Word of God and show them. The standard for what's right and wrong is not us. The standard for what is right and wrong is the Word of God. And so we have to take the Word of God and show them in a loving, kind way. Notice if the Bible says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 31, the Bible says, "If we would judge ourselves, We should not be what? Judged. Now, if you study this in context, it's talking about sin in the life of a Christian. And if we will exercise self-judgment when we sin as a Christian, then we will be spared the judgment of God. Now, the judgment of God in this passage is not talking about hell. It's talking about God's correction. You with me? God's what? Correction. The biblical word would be chastening. It's not talking about, oh, God's going to send me to hell. Listen, once we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sanctified once and for all. For by one offering, he has sanctified all of us. Sanctified. It doesn't change. I give unto them eternal life, John 10:28, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So once we have salvation, we're not going to perish. So it's not judgment in the judgment of hell. It's God's correction. I'll show you this. Look what it says. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are, here it is, chastened of the Lord. It doesn't say we're condemned of the Lord, does it? It says we're what? Chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Who's going to be condemned? Those out in the world that's not trusted in Jesus, their Savior. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Once we're in Christ, we're not condemned, but we sure may be judged. We may be judged through God's correction, God's chastening in our what? In our lives. So how do you reach out to restore a brother who's been overtaken by a fault? By the way, that concept of overtaken in a fault is an interesting concept. Means they fell. Doesn't necessarily mean they premeditated to go do it. They fell in it. They got overtaken by it. Well, you've got to take the word of God and you've got to help them to see, first of all, the error of their way. Now, once they see the error of their way, there's this self-judgment that's taking place. As a child of God, what are we to do when we acknowledge, when we recognize our sin before God? Second thing, we're to do what? Confess it to God. 1 John 1:9, take your Bibles, not the Gospel of John, way over to your right. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Next step in restoration. First of all, we see the error of our way. Next step in restoration, once you see the error of the way, your way is to confess it to God. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, look in verse 9. In 1 John chapter 1, well, let's begin in verse 8. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not what? In us. Boy, we go around saying, man, I haven't done wrong. Everybody else knows you have. That's just self-deception. Now, verse 9. If we confess our sins. You see, as a Christian, when we sin against God, what are we to do? We're first of all to see what we did wrong. Now we're to confess it to God. And in confessing our sin to God, it's not like going to bed at night and saying, dear God, if I did anything wrong today, please forgive me. That's not true biblical confession. True biblical confession is going to bed at night and say, Lord, I got angry with my wife today. And that was wrong. And I want you to forgive me. Confession, true biblical confession, is naming it as God names it. And he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that has nothing to do with our position of salvation. That has everything to do with fellowship with God. You want your fellowship with God restored, confess your sin to him. Because sin brings hindrance in fellowship with God. How are you going to restore a believer? First of all, you've got to take the word of God, show them the Bible, help them to see what they've done wrong. Secondly, lead them down the path of confession to God. Thirdly, encourage them to forsake the sin. To forsake the sin. Proverbs, if you would please. The book of Proverbs, God's book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Page 692, if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 28. And in Proverbs chapter 28, notice in verse 13. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the Bible says this: he that covereth his sins shall not, what? Prosper. So if we try to hide our sins, we try to cover our sins, the Bible says we're not going to prosper. Proverbs 28, 13. But whoso confesseth and, what's the next word? Forsaketh him shall have what? I don't know about you, but I know about me. I need God's mercy in my life. And God says in order to have his mercy, I need to confess my sin and I need to do what? I need to forsake my sin. A brother who's been overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. How do we do that? We take the word of God. We go to him in a kind, loving manner. We try to take the word of God and show them what they've done wrong. They see what they've done wrong. We lead them to confess that to that sin to God. And then we encourage them to forsake the sin and say, you know, this is not pleasing the Lord. This don't do that. And then we want to encourage them after that in the path of doing right. In the path of doing right. Want to encourage them in the path of doing what?
Right.
Doing right. See, the path of doing right. Sometimes we fail right there. Sometimes we show them, they see, they confess, we encourage them to forsake, but then we fail to encourage them in the path of right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, amazing passage of Scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1280. The book of 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We begin in verse 19 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says this: nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And I say to that, thank you, God, and praise you, and hallelujah. I'm glad he knows me. Amen. I'm glad he knows you. The Lord knows that them that are his. Now notice what the admonition of the verse is. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, it's not like going on in your sin. You name the name of Christ, you realize it's wrong. What are we to do? We're to depart from it. See, that's the forsaking part of it. But we're also talking about following. Not just forsaking, we're also talking about following. Look what the passage says. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And by the way, that's what all of us should seek to be, a vessel unto honor. Sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful what?
Lust.
But, and here we go, but what?
Follow.
You see that? Flee, but also do what?
Follow.
And where do we to follow? Righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure what? So we want to encourage the believer who's been overtaken the fault to get back going on a right path. To encourage them in the following, not just the forsaking of what was wrong, but the following of that which is right. And sometimes when a person's overtaken in a fault, they struggle to get back on the path of right. And ye which are spiritual are to restore such a one. Now the verse goes on in Galatians chapter 2, if you've still got your place there, in the book of Galatians, to say, We're to restore them in the spirit of what?
Meekness.
We're to restore them in the spirit of what?
Meekness.
There are two things involved in meekness. Number one is humility, and number two is gentleness. Those two characteristics make up meekness. By the way, meekness is not weakness.
Amen.
Let me say it again. Meekness is not weakness. But it's embracing humility, and it's embracing gentleness. Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, the Bible says, was meek and lowly in heart. The carnal Christian is often lacking those traits, and that's why you don't want the carnal Christian to reach out to restore. You want the spiritual Christian to reach out to restore. You see, if a carnal Christian reaches out to restore, you run the risk of being cold-hearted, critical, and condemning, or else soft-hearted, excusing, and accepting. We don't want to heap more guilt upon the individual than what they already have. We want to restore them in the right spirit of meekness and gentleness, like the Lord Jesus Christ, but never excusing what they did wrong. Aren't we glad Jesus is forgiving?
Amen.
But he never excused one thing we ever did wrong. He went to a cross to die for it. He never excused it. But he is forgiving. Humility, gentleness. I think another thing I'll point out to you this morning is that when you're dealing with a brother who's been overtaken in a fault, I think God calls upon the spiritual to do that, because truth of the matter is, we don't know all the circumstances that were involved in that brother's fall. And the spiritual Christian understands that. The carnal Christian doesn't. Truth of the matter is, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Is that what the verse says?
Yes.
If he be what?
Overtaken.
We don't know the battle he faced. We don't know the struggle he encountered. We don't know how much the forces of evil were involved in bringing him down. You do understand that we have an enemy who, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He would like to devour any one of us in our body of believers. And we don't really understand all that was involved, but a spiritual Christian understands that and recognizes that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. Somebody once said that there's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us that it ill becomes any of us to find fault with the rest of us. You sort that out later on. It just means you better watch out. How about that? When I say that, listen, I'm not excusing sin, I'm not hiding sin, I'm not covering sin, I'm exercising grace in sin. That's what this verse is teaching us. Verse isn't teaching us to excuse sin. It's not teaching us to hide sin. It's not teaching us to cover up sin. It's teaching us to exercise grace. To exercise grace. The Apostle Peter. How many would say the Apostle Peter was a great servant of the Lord? He was an apostle. Was he not? But he sure fell flat on his face. He was overtaken with a fault. He told the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I'll never be offended. I'll never be offended. He went so far to say to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and death. And the Lord looked at him and said, I want you to know something, Peter. By the time the cock crow, before the morning comes, you will have denied me three times. Was he overtaken in a fault?
Yes.
He was overtaken in a fault. And he did. And the Bible says that when Peter denied the Lord the third time, that Jesus was there in that courtyard, and the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was pierced. His heart was broken. He had failed his Lord. He said, I would never deny you. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to die because of you, Lord. I'm going to be faithful, though all else forsake you, not will I. And he went out and he wept bitterly. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20, Jesus came to visit Peter. I believe he came to visit Peter for the distinct purpose of restoration. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be what? Tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into the presence of Peter and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You said you love me more than the other disciples. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know what the Lord was saying? In essence, there's some communication going on between those two men. Peter, I know what you did. I know what you've done. But I'm not done with you. Amen. Aren't we glad that God's not done with us? Amen. And that he's in the restoring business. Peter went on to be the spokesman on the day of Pentecost who preached a message whereby 3,000 people were saved. When confronted by the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, a man who had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ and denied him three times. And they said, Peter, you and the other apostles, you cannot speak nor teach in the name of Jesus any longer. Peter looked at those men who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked them in the eye and he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. When it came time for God to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, who was it that God gave a vision of those own unclean animals and said, what I call clean, don't you call unclean, Peter. And the gospel message was taken to the household of Cornelius through the lips of a man who had failed God, but had been restored. I understand there are certain sins a person can commit that can disqualify him from certain acts of service for the Lord. But I also understand that God desires for the fallen brother to always be restored back to fellowship with him. Amen. Always to be restored. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of considering, lest thou also be tempted. God's instruction for when a brother in Christ is overtaken in a fault. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a brother. You're not certain of going to heaven when you die. I close my Bible, but let's look at one verse. Let's take our Bibles and look at one verse this morning. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It's not over till it's over, Miss Mary. And you never know with me when it's over. Page 1118. 1118. You may be here this morning and not certain of going to heaven when you die. And my friend, if that's you, understand that the issue of getting to heaven is not as complex as people make it out to be. God's done the work. And I'm glad he has, because truth is, we couldn't. We could never have paid our sin debt of death. But Jesus, the sinless Son of God, did. And my friend, if you'll acknowledge before God, God, I am a sinner. Realize that you need a Savior to save you from the penalty of your sin, which is death. Believe that Jesus Christ is that answer and trust in Him. You'll have everlasting life. And in John chapter 3, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 36. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son. Will you believe on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven? If you'll believe on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, the promise of the Scripture is, he that believeth on the Son hath, or has, what?
Everlasting life.
You can leave here this morning on the authority of the Word of God and say, I have everlasting life, because today I have come to believe on Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. Isn't that exciting? It really is. But maybe you're here this morning, you refuse to believe that. Well, the verse goes on to say this, "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see what?
Life.
But the wrath of God abideth on him." What a sad thought that is, my friend. But if you refuse to believe on Jesus Christ as your way of escape, as your salvation, the wrath of God's abiding on you, and you'll never see life. For all of eternity, you will suffer the everlasting lake of fire, which is the eternal death, the second death. God wants us to have life by believing on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you never have believed that, I would encourage you to do so this morning. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we've been thinking about the idea this morning of how do you help a brother who's been overtaken in a fault. We've seen some biblical instruction on that for the church of what God wants us to do. But here this morning as we close this service, I wonder if there's anyone here who's not part of the church. You've never believed on Jesus to be your Savior. You don't know for certain that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. Would you trust the Lord Jesus Christ right where you're sitting this morning to be your way to heaven? You can talk to God. You don't have to say anything out loud. God knows your thoughts. He knows your mind. He knows your life. He knows everything there is to know about you. Just be honest with God and tell him, "God, I have sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness. Here today, I've come to realize that it is provided for me through your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me on that cross. I believe he took care of my sin debt. I believe he was buried and rose again the third day. And here today, God, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus, to be my way to heaven." And my friend, if you would trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your way to heaven, according to the Word of God, you could leave here saying, "I have everlasting life." Now, if you're here doing that this morning, I want to pray for you. And to be able to pray for you, I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. It's not that raising your hand gets you to heaven. And it's not that me praying for you saves you at all. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you did that here this morning, God saved you. God gave you eternal life. I'd just like to rejoice with you and be able to pray for you. And so while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, if you're here today and say, "Pastor, that made sense. I didn't understand that before, but I understand it now. And I told God I was trusting his Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just slip your hand up and slip it down and I'll pray for you? Anyone at all by way of uplifted hand would say here this morning, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me." For those of us who are God's people, thus be mindful of the instruction that we've seen. When a brother or sister in Christ is overtaken in a fault, God's given us some clear instruction, and may we follow it in the spirit of meekness with the goal of restoration. Father, we come before you this morning. We praise you and thank you for the great God that you are. I thank you that you've manifested an unbelievable amount of grace in our lives. In fact, you describe it in the word riches. The riches of your grace. I thank you, Lord, that we have forgiveness according to the riches of your grace. And I pray that those of us who have been recipients of the great grace of God would learn to manifest that grace in others' lives. Lord, help us to be that testimony. Help us to be those people who are reaching out and seeking to restore those wandering sheep who need to be brought back into a right relationship with you. Help us to follow the Word of God and obey you in it all. We'll praise you and give you glory for it. I pray for this luncheon coming up on Saturday. I pray that many ladies would come. I pray your blessing upon it. Use Mrs. Silas as she brings forth the Word of God. May there be lost here. May souls be saved. May believers be encouraged and strengthened in you. Put your hand of blessing upon every aspect of it, I pray. In Jesus' name.